With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
I would like to thank you again for joining us here at Abounding Grace, a ministry of the United Reformed Church in Linden. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and as you know, for this past week, we've been taking up the wonderful subject of God's providence. And again, a basic definition of what God's providence is, it's a wonderful doctrine, special and unique to Christianity, because this doctrine teaches that providence is God's almighty and ever-present power by which he upholds, as with his hand, everything in this life. It is our confession that nothing happens to us by chance. All things come from his fatherly hand. And so the great implications of that for the Christian is that he upholds everything so that heaven and earth, all creatures, he so rules every single one of them that rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and even poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. To what end? So that he would be glorified. Now, we see that very clear in the account of Lazarus in John 11. If you'll remember that, in John 11, Jesus had said to Martha and Mary, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But then right after that, when Jesus hears that Lazarus was sick, we read that he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That is just a jolting statement to me. The implications of that are huge in our understanding of God's providence. And I said yesterday, here is where we are really tested to put our confidence and trust in the Lord, whose providential care is working out everything to the end that he would be glorified. Jesus had said that through this, through Lazarus's death, the glory of God would be revealed. But the struggle with the text is that what Jesus said didn't seem to correspond to reality. What Martha and Mary had heard, well, when we look at the text, they had heard the statement, "This sickness is not unto death." Well, what happens? Jesus is absent, and Lazarus dies. Can you imagine right in front of their eyes, Lazarus dies and they're asking the question, what does this mean? Why would our Lord allow this, especially when he said this sickness is not unto death? Well, Jesus had said that through this, God's glory would be revealed. But hey, here's the dead body of our brother. It begs us to ask, can even the reality of death foreclose the glory of God and somehow diminish his promises? The text makes it very clear that by the time that Jesus came, the body had been in the tomb 4 days. And in verse 20, we have that moving passage. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, things weren't ordered right. Where were you? Where's your providence? You really do hear the pain in this, don't you? "I know, O Lord, that had you been here, this terribly tragic event would never have occurred." And she further says, "But even now that this has happened, right? I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha knows of his divine power. In fact, we learn in the next verse that she believed that Lazarus will rise again on the last day. But you see, she had not come to see that will only be possible through the one whom is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus, of course, says that to her. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he poses this question, "Do you believe this?" And I ask that to all of you who are listening today. Do you believe this? The only way that you will never die is if you believe in Jesus, not physically, but we're talking about eternally. You see, there's this horrible reality that death brings a finality and a close to this life. And then what is the hope? Well, if you look at the Bible's message, the clear teaching is that if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you will face eternal judgment. But Jesus is saying here that if one believes in him, though he may die, he shall live. Didn't Paul say that? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because then you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this as you're hearing this today? Jesus is telling us here that when you put your faith and confidence in him, though you may die, you will live. Jesus is saying, I have the power to swallow up death, and with me is victory. I have the power to do this, and if I do, then those who believe in me shall never die. Well, that has huge implications for the doctrine of God's providence. Not even death can separate you from his love if you are a believer. Isn't that wonderful? And therefore, our confession is that whatever adversity he sends us, even if it be the pain of a slow death in front of the eyes of all, it is for the glory of God. And that the glory of his power might rest upon you, since he is the resurrection and the life. Now, if one doesn't live in light of this, if he goes through life frantically, doesn't he? A person surely is not trusting in the sovereignty of God and in his providential hand of care. If he is not, his life will be defined by a constant worry and constant stress. One who is always questioning the will of God, one who's always questioning their circumstances, one who's always feeling as if they have the really bad lot in life, one who spends time doing nothing else but complaining to others about this situation or that, or this person or that person, one who practically lives unwilling to accept the place that God has called them in life and is always looking for something more and something better, is setting themselves up for a great fall and a miserable life. And you see, most importantly, one who is unwilling to turn their eyes from themselves will never be able to see God's grand design through the way he has ordered certain things to be in our lives. You see, in light of life's extreme trials, we are called to ask an all-encompassing and an all-important question. Just how is this place where God has me right now bringing glory to him? And how am I promoting that glory? How am I facilitating it? People who are never content, and I guess that really is what it comes down to, isn't it? Contentment. Like Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. People who are never content and act like this during times of trial, who are so self-focused, almost always shipwreck when a great tragedy comes in their life. It's bad enough, of course, when the world lives like this and puts no confidence in the Lord, but it cannot be so with the Christian. This is the most damaging attack upon faith because it's fueled by unbelief. When will we really come to see that as a Christian, everything that happens, both good and bad, is completely determined and ordered by the sovereign counsel of God in his providence for the end that his glory and the love of his own would be shown and revealed? You see, friends, there's such comfort and blessing by letting the glorious doctrine of God's providence fill our hearts. The one who really knows the providential hand of God is able to accept what God sends. He is able to bow before his sovereignty, and he's able to recognize that through the pain of life, Christ is being glorified and magnified in me. I remind you of John Piper's statement, but I alter it a little bit. We waste life if we think that our pains and our trials mean simply beating them, getting past them, rather than cherishing Christ and glorifying him through them. I've seen people so full of rage and bitterness that they cannot even see at all what Christ is doing through a certain situation. It is in this content spirit that when the tide of adversity comes, you will be able to look out over the horizon of your problem and say, like Job said, and you know what Job went through, I know that my Redeemer lives and that one day he will stand upon the earth. Does that mean there won't be sorrow? There will be. There will be sorrow. In fact, I'm always moved by what happens next, and at least when we jump back into this John 11 account, Mary is the next to come to Jesus, isn't she, after Lazarus' death. She falls at his feet, bitterly weeping, and says the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, we read, looking upon her weeping, and all of the Jews that came with her weeping, and we read that he was groaned in spirit and was troubled at the death of Lazarus. And he asked this question, where has Lazarus been laid? They show him, and then, my friends, we read one of the most moving verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. Can you imagine the one through whom everything was created, who too had pronounced when it was done that it was good, and giving life and breath to all things, originally designing creation and all creatures for the glory of God, looking out of one of those whom he loved from the foundation of the world, one of his sheep, he looked right at him. And here was Jesus, who had left his throne above, who had come down taking on our flesh, and there he stands looking over one of his eternal objects of love who is lifeless. We know what dead bodies look like. It's not right. It gives the feeling of emptiness. And how much worse when it's a loved one. Our cry is that's not right. But you see, Jesus is able to understand that everything has been so orchestrated and designed so that God would be glorified through this, that soon he's going to raise and call Lazarus up from the dead. And you see, friends, that's what Christ does to all of those who call out to him. What we must realize is that through our trials and whatever Christians go through in this life, if we're chastened, then we're being treated as sons, that all of it, in life and in death, is set apart to the glory of God. Our lives are purchased. We are not our own. We belong to him. And if that be the case, then we need to start living, Christians, with the perspective that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you have that perspective? I guess the question is today, do you have that hope? It only comes in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes when you trust in him alone for salvation. May you look to him today, and then you will know what it truly means to have joy and comfort even in the most trying circumstances of life. Warmest welcome to join us on Sundays for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Worship services are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. You may visit us on the web, www.lindenurc.com, or you may call 360-318-0429. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.